God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For several Sundays now, we've studied together on the subject of worship. This morning, we want to think about our singing as far as worship is concerned. Just singing those songs, a song just does something to you, doesn't it? It helps you. A certain feeling. Sometimes I can hear the emotions come through in a song. Someone has said that every great movement has ridden to victory on the wings of a song. The efforts of Martin Luther, the Reformation leader, as he opposed the tyranny of the Catholic Pope, illustrates the importance of a song. A Roman cardinal, and I use their title, said of Martin Luther, "By his songs he has conquered us." One of the songs that he wrote was a song that I think is in our book called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And this was kind of a theme song that he used. It was the poet Longfellow who said, "God sent his singers upon earth with songs of sadness and of mirth, that they may teach the hearts of men and bring them back to heaven again." The events of 9/11/2001 were very tragic events. The nation was in shock. Prior to that, I think most people in this country felt secure. Felt secure in the might and the power and the strength of our great country, and its military especially. And suddenly, in just a few minutes, that changed. People were no longer feeling untouchable. We were vulnerable. Our thoughts of security were replaced, and we could tell that, were replaced with thoughts of fear. But, you know, it became all right to sing the national anthem like it had always been sung, didn't it? It became okay to mention God. It became okay to call on God in prayer, in public. Suddenly, it caused no problem and ruffled no feathers if "God Bless America" or "America the Beautiful" was sung. Even some congressmen, I think, were on the steps of the Capitol singing those songs, and those songs moved people. Country singer Alan Jackson, a professed writer of simple songs, confessed that he didn't even know the difference, between Iraq and Iran. But he penned the words to "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning" on that September morn. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? And people listened. And people were moved. Many were moved to tears. From the time that Jesus and his apostles sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives, and Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail sang their midnight song of praise to God, Christians everywhere have been encouraged. Christianity has been solidified. Christians communicate the faith in song. I was thinking back over the years that I led singing. You know, if you lead singing on a regular basis, you expect to be there on a regular basis. So I sang a lot of songs. And I was looking back over that, and during those years, probably as many as 1,000 songs or more a year. 1,000 songs. 1,000 Christian hymns, spiritual songs, or gospel songs. And singing is not an introduction to the prayer. It's not something that we do that, you know, we got to take up those first 15 minutes because we don't, the preacher will preach for an hour. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're saying, hopefully. We're singing those songs and we're worshiping. Worship begins with the singing of that first song and the first word. Our songs are not just time fillers. A song, yes, it's good to have a fitting song for a, quote, invitation song. A fitting song before a prayer. A fitting song before the Lord's Supper. But the song itself is worship. Just as well as that which activity which follows. And as servants and as worshipers of God, and I mentioned it before in some of our lessons, we don't serve as an audience of believers as far as our worship is concerned. We are a fellowship of believers who actively engage in participation in worship. My purpose up here on a Sunday morning is not to deliver some speech that will be remembered throughout the ages, or doctoral speech, but is to encourage us and to strengthen us, to instruct us through hearing and studying God's Word. We've mentioned before in lessons that we listen to God. Listen to God when the Bible is being read, and we worship. Through giving, we provide a means by which we can help others and by which other people can hear the gospel. Through the Lord's Supper, we praise God. We remember Jesus till He comes. We remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and that He is coming again. And if our children or someone should ask us, what purpose does it serve? There's an opportunity to teach, just as it was with the Jews under the law when the Passover was mentioned. Through prayer and through singing, we offer the fruit of our lips to God in prayer and in song. And all of those involves active participation. Those are not something, well, I don't like that song. I'm not going to sing that song. Song leaders, we try to choose songs that folks know for the most part, I think, at our regular services. And try to lead them in a way where folks can follow. And our participation serves as a purpose. What are some of the purposes of our singing? I think we noted in the selection of songs this morning, one of the purposes is to praise God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How were Paul and Silas able to sing a song at midnight? Pray to midnight. Didn't they become concerned about their life? Why they were put in prison and what was going to be done with them? Well, you know, I thought about that. I didn't have a real answer until I kind of looked at Paul's life. You know, despite Paul's location and Silas's location at that time, of the, you know, their physical bodies, their minds were upon God. Their minds were upon things of God, of spiritual nature. Luke doesn't explain how or why they were able to do what they were able to do. He simply says in Acts 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. God had been with Paul and Silas before. Paul figured God would be with him now. Paul would later say in Philippians 4 and verse 11 that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. That takes some growing, doesn't it? That takes some maturing. That takes a whole lot of faith, which takes a whole lot of study and hearing of God's Word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul did not allow the circumstances to control him. He did not allow the circumstances to push him around. He figured God was in control. Through our singing, we offer our praise to God. If we look at the song, we can go to one and then another. Many of them are songs, psalms of praise. I remember when we were studying in the school of preaching, Brother Ted Kell taught the class on the book of Psalms. And he had them labeled as some of them. In fact, if you look at the Psalms, some of them, like Psalm 100, which we'll read later, says a psalm of praise. That phrase is written in there by someone later. But many of those psalms are psalms of praise or psalms of prayer. Psalms that were sung many times in their worship. So when we sing, one of our purposes is to praise God, to sing praises for God for who He is and for who we are because of who He is. Psalmist said this in Psalm 18:49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto Thy name." Sing praises unto Thy name. The Hebrew writer records for us in Hebrews 13:15, he says, "By Him, that is Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to His name. And earlier in the same book, Hebrews 2, verse 12, in the last part, God's Word says, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee." And there are a number of other verses that appear in the Bible that mention singing. We looked at Matthew 26, verse 30, "When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Acts 16:25, it speaks of Paul and Silas singing at midnight. Romans 15:9, Paul wrote, "For this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." 1 Corinthians 14:15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding." Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 would say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We mentioned Hebrews 2:12 and Hebrews 13:15. James would say, James 5:13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing. Let him sing psalms." James said. So when we sing, one of the purposes that singing serves is it enables us to choose those words, those songs, and also the tunes that go along with them that best fit those songs, the speed that goes along with that song that best fits the mood of the song. And thus we praise God. And thus we worship God as we sing. Another purpose, and we just read some of those verses, and it mentions it in Colossians 3:16. We teach others. You know, all of us can't get up in a class and teach before a group. We become nervous. Many can teach children. Many can teach one on one. But sometimes even that is a fearful thing for many people. Colossians 3:16 says, "Teaching and admonishing one another." Teaching one another. Sometimes we may feel inadequate, you know, to talk to someone about Christ. Or to encourage that person sitting on the next row. Or to encourage the person we met and spoke to in the lobby that appeared to be down a little bit today. And sometimes the words don't come easy. And yet, when we sing a song, perhaps that song says what we wanted to say. I know Don Williams, country singer, wrote a song about it. They sing it on the radio. He couldn't get the words. He couldn't come to the words to say to his love of wife. And he said, you know, just listen to the radio. And that word, the words of that song say what I would like to say. And through singing scriptural songs, Jesus saves. You know, the world needs to know that. Jesus saves. That's politically correct, not only in this building, but outside this building, regardless of what others say. So through singing these scriptural songs, we can teach as we sing. And our approach to this opportunity to teach should be as it would be with any other approach that we would use in teaching God's Word. We need to be sure that we're not lighthearted, that we're not inattentive, that we're not failing to participate when we're singing. Or there may be times when your voice is so sore and hoarse that you can't do that. But God is not concerned whether we can carry a tune in a bucket or not, but seems to be concerned that we sing, that we encourage one another, that we teach one another. I can't teach you if I don't open my mouth, if I don't sing the songs, if I don't know what the words of that song mean so I can say them in a meaningful way in song. We need to take care as we sing, not to be careless or indifferent. When we sing the song to the words, "I love to tell the story," the words we sing can encourage others in the assembly to be steadfast because of the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is not just a story that is good to teach our children, though that is good. But we need to remember it throughout our years. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. You know, and if it satisfied the longings of the person who wrote those words, it satisfies the longings of many who are looking for something, a calm in a world that is not so calm sometimes. Through this song, we instruct others about our love for Jesus and lack of embarrassment to say it. We encourage others to a greater steadfastness, to a greater faith. The story of love is true. The story of love, the story of Jesus, can bring about a calmness in someone's life that needs calmness. The third place, through singing, we admonish. That same scripture teaches that. We admonish one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And you know, I thought, well, teaching, admonishing. A lot of times when I've mentioned this verse, I don't differentiate. Sometimes we do that when we read the Bible, you know. Sometimes we don't check on what does that word mean? Well, Webster says it means to warn, means to exhort or to approve or to reprove rather mildly, to reprove mildly. In Hebrews 10 verses 23 and 24, we're instructed to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And these songs we sing encourage us to do that. We're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, the theme of the Highland Heights program in Lebanon. To provoke one another to love and good works. I said, okay, what does that word provoke mean? Because right now that doesn't sound like a good word to use in that situation. Provoke means to stir up, to stimulate. And sometimes we need stirring up, don't we? Sometimes we need stimulation. When the heart is not doing what it ought to do, there's some stimulation needed and it starts beating, regular beat again. And sometimes as Christians, We need that defibrillator to cause our Christianity to start hitting the beat once again. There are times for all of us when we need to know that someone cares enough to speak to us and to encourage us. To keep on keeping on when folks seem to be dropping off. And to stay the straight and narrow way. It's very easy to veer and to waver. To show concern for one another. And we do that when we sing together a number of the songs that we have in our book, Angry Words. Oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soar the lips. Why? Love one another. Thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. And thus we teach. Thus we admonish one another as we sing. If you'll notice the words to many of the songs that we do sing, some of those songs are songs of prayer. Songs of prayer. In fact, Brother John, his time has ended some of those songs where he felt the need at that point to end it with amen. And some songs have amen at the end of it. But we pray to God through singing. It provides us, singing provides us with another opportunity to pray. And to pray united. Now, when someone comes up here and leads us in prayer, our minds need to be tuned in to what's being said. As we sing a prayer, though, our voices are tuned in, aren't they? Not just our minds on the thoughts of those words, but our voices are joined and blended together. The Bible speaks of Christians as a fellowship, as a partnership, fellowship with one another, fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. On a beautiful, clear day in June of 1872, a lady by the name of Mrs. Sherwood Hawks put aside her daily cares and she reflected on how good God had been to her. And in these moments of reflection on her part, and out of the abundance of her heart on that occasion, she penned the words to the song entitled, I Need Thee Every Hour. I remember well the morning, she said, I was so filled with a sense of nearness to the Master, that these words, I need thee every hour, were ushered into my mind. And so it was in joyous hours, where there was security and peace and tranquility in her life, that she sat down and wrote this very familiar song. And little did she realize at that time that it would serve to assist her, to help her, to be a source of comfort to her in a few years as her husband died unexpectedly. Then was realized the true value of this song and the words and the sentiments of this song. James 4, verse 8, first part says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. I need Thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Through singing, we offer our praise to God who created us. Through our singing, we teach God's will and encourage one another. Through our singing, we admonish and exhort one another. And we are afforded another opportunity to open up our hearts and pray to God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Singing is part of our worship. Singing to God. As we lift up our voices in praise, to teach and encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to pray. Perhaps there's one this morning who's here and not a Christian. You, however, studied on your own or studied with someone, and you've come to the realization that without Christ, you're lost in your sins. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins and to confess Jesus' name before this group this morning. And then in obedient faith to be baptized that those sins might be washed away. Just as they did in New Testament time, as recorded in the book of Acts. Or if you're here as a Christian and desire prayers on your behalf, if there's someone who desires to rededicate their life to Christ, you can do so at this time while we come, while we stand and sing.
Will you come? Will you come? Will you come?